Once again, this is Jim Rau, your host, Gather the Outcast Radio Ministry. Great to be with you this morning. If you have your Bible there this morning, turn it to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. We're going to start in verse 12 and 13, talking about temptation. And we've been talking about spiritual warfare the last 3 to 4 weeks. And I want you to understand, and many of you know, but some of you are not aware, that you are in a great spiritual battle, that the devil wants to take you down. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your salvation, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He wants to steal from you everything that the kingdom of God has given you, everything that your Father in heaven has given you. The devil comes along and he wants to steal it. And he would like for you to deny Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And he would like for you to be taken down and destroyed in every way possible, your health, your finances, everything that God wants to give you and bless you. The devil wants to take it away. And so this all starts with a recognition of the fact that we are in a supreme battle, that you are in a battle. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 12, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, rulers of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so your battle isn't against your wife. It's not against your children. It's not against your co-workers. It is a battle in the heavenly places. It is a battle against the demonic forces of evil that the devil sends out to attack you, those familiar spirits that track you and have been tracking your family. And so as you come into a recognition of that, then you understand that the key to the battle is in prayer. The key to the battle is in taking up the armament and the armor of God. And Paul goes on to talk about the armor of God, which we talked about last week, those pieces of armor that you put over yourself, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the gird your loins with the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel of peace, and the sword of the Spirit in your hand. And as you take those pieces of gospel armor and you put them on your body, then what you're doing, you're actually clothing yourself with Jesus Christ. You're actually saying, Jesus, cover me, protect me. I want to stand in the shadow of your wings. I want to stand under your shield, or have your shield about me. And the glory of the Lord is your rear guard. And as you take those implements of the gospel armor and you take that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, into your right hand, then you're ready to do battle. But the devil will come to you and he will tempt you, and he will try to lure you away through temptations of your flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. And he will try to lure you away from what you know to be good. He will try to lure you away from what the Holy Spirit is counseling you to do righteousness and to do good. And so Paul takes us up in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, and he starts talking about temptation, which is the avenue by which the devil comes and tries to lure us away or tear us away from the kingdom of God. And so in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to stand, but with the temptation will always make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And so Paul says, back to verse 12, he says, don't get too proud of who you are. Don't get too cocky and think that you can't be taken down by the devil. And when you get proud, we know that the Lord hates the proud. We know that the Lord says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And so God doesn't want you to be proud. He wants you to stay humble. He wants you to stay low. And when you get proud, then you start to think that you're the source of your power. You start to think that you're the source of your blessings. You start to think that you're the source of your business or the farm or whatever it is that you do. And God says, I don't want you to be proud. I want you to stay humble and stay low and stay thanking me, stay in humility to me. And so Paul says, don't think that you can stand against the devil. When the temptation comes, you may think that you're being tempted beyond what you can bear. You may think that you're being tempted in a unique or extraordinary way that no one else has to go through. Well, Paul says that's not true. No temptation has overcome you except such as is common to man. In other words, men receive all the same general types of temptation. It's through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It's through them thinking that they've got everything under control, and then the devil says, well, you can have just a little alcohol, or you can have just a little drugs, or you can have just a little cheating on your income tax, or you can have just a little adultery, a little affair on the side. Nobody's going to know, so that's the way the devil comes. He came to Adam and Eve, and he said, God didn't tell you that you can't eat of that tree, did he? He's lying to you. There's nothing wrong with eating from the fruit of that tree. And so basically the devil called God a liar, and that's what he does. He comes and whispers in our ear, and he says, you can have just a little sin. You can have just a little of the drugs or the alcohol or those besetting sins that you have struggled with, that you have stumbled over in the past. You can have some of that and still walk with the Lord. Well, that's just a lie from the pit of hell. So Paul says that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. In other words, when the temptation comes, God will not only show you a way out, but he'll give you the strength to stand up against it. But he will always give you a way out. He will always show you a way out. Many times I have spoken into prison, and I've asked guys, would you guys say that God always sent somebody to you to witness to you that what you were doing was wrong, to witness to you that you needed to make a change and made a correction in your life. And he did that in time for you to escape or to not be put into jail or put into prison or in some way taking you down. And every time these guys will say, yes, God sent somebody, either my mother, my father, my grandmother, a good friend, somebody God sent to witness to me that I needed to change my life, that I needed to turn things around. And so God is always faithful and true to send a witness to us, to try to show us the way out, to lead us the way out. And yet many times we get caught up in our pride, we get caught up in our own pathway, our own way of doing things, and we want to do things our way. And we want to see our name be exalted, and we want our fame and our fortune, and we want to do it our way. I can remember one time preaching in the prison, and an inmate told me that his wife had given him a warning. He was running drugs from Mexico up to Kansas City. His wife had given him a warning. She received a dream, and she woke up in the middle of the night, and she told her husband about this dream that he was going to get caught, that he was going to get busted. And he begged her, let me go one more time, let me go one more time. This will be the last time. I will not do this anymore. And we'll take this money, we'll save it. And so he went one more time. The authorities tracked him from Juarez all the way to Kansas City, and they busted him there, and he ended up spending about 6 years in prison for being a drug runner. And so God had given her a warning. He was given her a warning to try to preserve his family, to try to preserve his children from having to go through the scorn and the suffering of having their daddy in prison. And so God will always give us a way out. Well, we know that there are demons associated, and that's the second point I want to make today, is that demons are associated with all of this activity, this sinful activity, this temptation. The demons come, they're sent there by the devil, they know our weaknesses, they know our family spirits, the same demon spirits have been tracking our families for generations, and so they've watched and been involved in bringing those temptations to our family. And so the demons come, and every time there is idolatry in your life, listen carefully, brothers and sisters, every time there is idolatry in your life, there is demonic activity. Anytime you exalt something that goes against the knowledge and the kingdom of God, anytime you exalt something that goes against God's word, anytime you exalt something that is obviously against the move of the kingdom of God in your life and in the church and in this place on this earth, you are entertaining doctrines of demons. You are entertaining the message of the demons. Just like when Eve listened to the devil, listened to the serpent, she was then entertaining. She was starting to listen to the doctrine of demons when he said, God surely didn't say that, did he? God surely isn't trying to keep you from some pleasure that you could have. God surely didn't try to keep you from something that would be enjoyable and pleasurable to you and might give you or offer to you the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, Eve bought into the lie. She took the apple and then she handed the apple to Adam. The Bible tells us that Eve was deceived, but Adam is the one that sinned. He's the one that actually committed the sin because he, number one, he allowed her to entertain the devil in her life. He allowed her to speak to the devil. And then secondly, he knew full well that what she was doing was wrong. He knew full well, because God had given him the instruction, he knew full well that what he was doing was wrong and that it was a sin against God. Because it went against the instructions, the very explicit instructions that God had given them. And so Paul says in verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And then in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? He's talking about the communion, which Christ said, do this in remembrance of me. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. And then in verse 19, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? And then Paul says here, rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. And so the Gentiles in Paul's day, they were sacrificing meat, they were sacrificing animals, there were lots of rituals associated with their sacrifices to the demon gods, there was sexual rituals, prostitution, cult prostitution, all kinds of demonic sexual rituals associated with the things that they sacrificed to the demons. And Paul is just saying that when you make these sacrifices to the demon gods, when you make sacrifices to that which goes against the kingdom of God, that you're actually making sacrifices to demons. Well, we don't see open cult prostitution. We don't see the sacrifices to idols and pillars of demon gods in our culture, but we sacrifice to idols nonetheless. We sacrifice through abortion. We give up the blood of the innocents. We shed the blood of innocents to the idols of convenience, to the idols of sexual immorality, to the idols of fornication and reputation. And we give up idols to, we make sacrifices. Sometimes people get involved in gambling and they spend their whole paycheck on gambling, or they get involved in drugs and they spend all the money they steal to keep their drug habit going. And so we are sacrificing when you do that. When you get involved in sin, you are sacrificing your money, your time, your resources, your energy. You're sacrificing that to the demon gods. Even in our culture, many times people get involved in sports activities, betting on sports activities, or spending all their time. They can't go to church. They can't find time to pray. They can't find time to study their Bible because they're so involved in sports activities that they have no time for the kingdom of God. You're sacrificing your time, your efforts, your money to the demon gods when you do that. People would think nothing of spending $500 on a ticket to the Super Bowl or $200 on a basketball game ticket, but they would not ever give $200 into the collection plate or $500 into the collection plate when it goes by on Sunday. And so when you sacrifice to demons, you're sacrificing, or when you're sacrificing to idols, you're sacrificing to those demons associated with those idols. And let me just say, brothers and sisters, anytime you exalt anything on this earth above God and above His kingdom, anytime you place anything on earth above God and above His kingdom, it may just be your spouse, may even be your family, your children, your job, your possessions, your car, your boat, your golf clubs, whatever it is, when you put that above and in front of the kingdom of God and you give it more place in your life and you give it more honor in your life, you are sacrificing then to the demon gods. You're sacrificing to idols, and eventually that pride that goes with that, that eventually that pride will come down. It will tear you down. It will break you down, and you will fall, because the devil will use that entry into your life to somehow tear you away from the kingdom of God. Well, Paul goes on to say, verse 20, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. And so when you go to church, if you do, and you take the Lord's table, you submit yourself to the Lord's table, you take communion, you take the cup of his blood that represents his blood, and you take the bread which represents his broken body, and you do that, and then you go participate with the idols and participate with the demons, the Lord says that you are sharing and you are partaking of the table of demons at the same time that you are partaking of the Lord's table. And then Paul goes on to talk about jealousy, how the Lord is jealous of that spirit that he placed within you. And if you are a born-again believer today and you're listening to me, that spirit that God placed in you is his spirit. It is the Holy Spirit of God. It is the third person of the Trinity. And that spirit which he placed in you when you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that spirit, Paul says that God jealously guards that spirit, that spirit that has been placed within you. God is jealously watching over that spirit to keep it from being defiled, to keep it from being polluted, to keep it from being shared in your holy temple with the idols and with the demons that the devil wants to place into your life. Verse 22, Paul says, and do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Well, we don't want to provoke the Lord to jealousy. We don't want to say to the Lord, Lord, we have shared our life all these years with the demons. We have shared our life with idols. And Lord, even in some instances, in some situations, you have been placed back there on the back burner. We have backslidden. We have walked away from you. We have not paid heed to your advice, to your counsel that came through the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is saying that we are not stronger than God, because God will eventually, he will straighten that situation out. He will eventually right that wrong if you have placed demon gods and if you placed idols in your life above the Holy Spirit of God and above God Almighty in your life. God will eventually avenge that. He will eventually straighten that situation out. And when it happens, whether it comes through a broken health or a broken family or prematurely being taken off of this earth, or even, God forbid, that you would not acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior and you would go to your grave not acknowledging God as your Lord and Savior and not acknowledging Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you should do that, God will eventually straighten that situation out. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so eventually, every single knee is going to bow to Jesus. Every single knee will bow to the Lord God Almighty. And it may be that some are going to bow in hell for all eternity. It may be that some are not going to have the joy of residing with Jesus and the Lord God Almighty in heaven for all eternity. And I pray, Lord, that none out here listening to me today would fall in that situation, would fall in that category. That every single person listening out here today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would get down on your knees and you would ask him to come into your life today. You would repent of your sins, that you would ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins, and you would repent and turn from your wicked ways, and you would ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart to save you, and he will be faithful and true to do that. Follow it up with Christian baptism, immersion baptism, and you will know then that the Holy Spirit resides in you, and you will be with the Lord for all eternity, not only on this life, in this life, on this earth, but for all eternity. Well, I pray, that is my prayer for you today, brother and sister, that every single person out there listening to me today would know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that you would know that when the devil tempts you, that he is trying to take you away and tear you away from the kingdom of God. Well, thank you for listening today. We look forward to speaking to you again next week. Have a great week. God bless you.